Jeremiah's prophecy, chapter 25. And as is the case with so many of these prophecies, there was, of course, an immediate and a practical fulfillment of much of these words, but they also stand as a signpost to something greater, which is yet to come. And so we read in Jeremiah chapter 25, commencing at verse 15. And Jeremiah gives this account: "For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then took I the cup at the Lord's hand, and made all the nations to drink unto whom the Lord had sent me, to wit, Jerusalem, and the cities of Judah, and the kings thereof, and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation, an astonishment, an hissing, and a curse, as it is this day. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and his servants, and his princes, and all his people, and all the mingled people, and all the kings of the land of Uz, and all the kings of the land of the Philistines, and Ashkelon, and Azar, and Ekron, and the remnant of Ashdod, Edom, and Moab, and the children of Ammon, and all the kings of Tyrus, and all the kings of Zidon, and the kings of the isles which are beyond the sea, Dedan, and Tamar, and Buz, and all that are in the utmost corners, and all the kings of Arabia, and all the kings of the mingled people that dwell in the desert, and all the kings of Zimri, and all the kings of Elam, and all the kings of the Medes, and all the kings of the north, far and near, one with another, and all the kingdoms of the world which are upon the face of the earth, and the king of Sheshach shall drink after them. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink ye, and be drunken, and spew, and fall, and rise no more, because of the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ye shall certainly drink. For lo, I will begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name, and should ye be utterly unpunished, ye shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words, and say unto them, the Lord shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout, as they that tread the grapes, against all the inhabitants of the earth. A noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with the nations. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coasts of the earth. And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground. Howl, ye shepherds, and cry, and wallow yourselves in the ashes, ye principal of the flock. For the days of your slaughter and of your dispersions are accomplished, and ye shall fall like a pleasant vessel. And the shepherds shall have no way to flee, nor the principal of the flock to escape. A voice of the cry of the shepherds and a howling of the principal of the flock shall be heard. For the Lord hath spoiled their pasture, and the peaceable habitations are cut down because of the fierce anger of the Lord. He hath forsaken his covert as the lion, for their land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor, and because of his fierce anger." And may the Lord grant us an understanding and indeed a blessing from that solemn portion of Holy Scripture. Amen. Now we continue this evening in our study of the Psalms of Asaph, that section within the great anthology of the Psalms which hold that attribution in common in the title at the head of them. And we have come so far as Psalm 75. And in Psalm 75 we read last time these words, verse 6, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." And here we find a very profound and important truth for us to grasp concerning the sovereignty of God and concerning such honours and plaudits as the world is able to render. We considered that all such things are subject to God's overruling power and to his sovereign direction and will. There is no promotion or elevation or advancement that is experienced amongst men and women, but God has sovereignly ordained it. And this God does over the peoples of the world in their various positions and states and conditions. And we considered those remarkable words in the prophecy of Daniel, where no less an individual than King Nebuchadnezzar, who reigned over the largest world power and empire of his day, namely Babylon, was caused to realize the sovereignty of God, even in the position which he held and doubtless imagined that he had secured for himself by his own means, his own power, perhaps by the consent of the people or by force over others. But God made it clear to him, in the words of that scripture, that the heavens do rule. And God, according to his sovereign will and to his secret purposes, which we cannot hope to perceive or comprehend ourselves, sets up over nations and peoples those whom he sees fit to accomplish his purposes. For example, we considered how a lowly prisoner was elevated to the right hand of Pharaoh, and how that individual, Joseph, was used of God to save the whole region from famine. Or conversely, how another Pharaoh was raised up who had no recollection of Joseph and hated his descendants and began to despitefully use them. But how that same Pharaoh, for all his wickedness and stubbornness, was raised up by God for the very purpose that God's glory might be displayed in the subsequent history of the land of Egypt and the deliverance of the Hebrews from it. Thus is the sovereignty of God seen in these ways. It is he who promotes, it is he who casts down. But we considered how that all the greatest earthly promotions and advantages, though they were heaped together upon one individual, yet these things would scarcely register on the divine scale of God, whose glory, we are told, is above the heavens, who is of another order of existence altogether. And thus we concluded by thinking of that greatest of all promotions which God grants unto his people in the Lord Jesus Christ, who in that great work of salvation raises we who are comparatively beggars upon a dunghill to the height and glory of his throne. And God, we are told, raiseth us up to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, a promotion of the highest order imaginable. And this God does according to his sovereign will in that great work of salvation. Which brings us this evening to this eighth verse of the psalm, which reads as follows: "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture. And he poureth out of the same. But the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. Now, my friends, this is a full verse indeed and will suffice for our considerations tonight. And I do not hesitate to tell you, but that the doctrine contained in this verse is of a particularly solemn nature. But let us consider what it has to say in the first place concerning the judgments of God before I trust to bring a note of greater light and blessing to those of us who by grace are the Lord's people. The context, of course, of these words in verse 8 is that which has immediately preceded it, how God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. And we should understand that here in this verse 8 is a description of the extent to which God will ultimately put down others in the last day. For, of course, this 8th verse is an analogy and metaphor of the judgments of God, the wrath of God, and his final punishment of the unbeliever. It is interesting to observe just how many times in the scriptures the wrath and the judgments of God are likened to a cup of wine, enough to confirm almost anybody in the position of total abstinence. But Jeremiah chapter 25 will suffice by way of an example, which we began by reading. And there the prophet Jeremiah was instructed to bring prophecies of impending judgment to various nations with that illustration or object lesson. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel unto me, this is verse 15 of Jeremiah 25, take the winecup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. We can find similar expressions in such places as the prophecy of Habakkuk and of Isaiah. Or what of this in Psalm 11? And here in the 11th Psalm, we have this expression, this description used. Verse 6. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and an horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. This shall be the portion of their cup. Now, it is true to say that something of the fulfillment of those words, those threats, those prophecies was seen in the practical destruction which was visited at a time in history upon various of those nations. But of course, the true fulfillment looks toward a future date. And we find this same metaphor arising in various places in the book of the Revelation. For example, in Revelation 14 and verse 10, we speak of the judgments upon the unbelieving masses of the world. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The same analogy is enlarged upon in verse 19 of the same chapter. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. And again, in chapter 16 and verse 19, the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. My friends, this matter of the judgments and the wrath of God is a subject rarely touched upon in pulpits in this present day and age. And yet, it is a vital and necessary part of the gospel. Because you see, my friends, the gospel of salvation is only good news if there is something for an individual to be saved from. You see, if the state of humanity is a neutral position, if they stand, let us say, upon a baseline position, if the true end of humanity is one of mere unconsciousness or extinction or non-existence, then we must, if we are honest, say that really the sinner has nothing to fear, has nothing to have any anxiety about, has nothing to dread, and if we are honest, the Christian life and the gospel is no more than a nice platitude or fairy tale with which they might improve their lives by a small measure. The gospel is the gospel because of the seriousness of the destiny of the sinner and the magnitude of the good news is enlarged and emphasized by the magnitude of the wrath and of the judgment that awaits the unrepentant sinner. My friends, we omit this aspect of biblical teaching at our peril because it to omit it undermines the scriptures and the Christian message altogether. The great awakening, the great revival, which America was blessed with in the early years of the 18th century, as you know, commenced largely around the preaching of Jonathan Edwards in that country, who did not hesitate to preach concerning the judgments of God and the dreadful state of those who die in a state of unbelief, and who was described by commentators of his day as literally hanging his hearers over the pit of hell. And that, my friends, brought about revival. That is what caused men and women to hearken unto that voice of the scriptures which says, "Flee from the wrath to come." And if we are going to exhort men and women to flee unto the Lord Jesus Christ, we must truthfully tell them what they are fleeing from before ever they will desire to flee to another, to flee to the rock that is higher than them, in which escape only can be found. And so, my friends, in our text in Psalm 75 and verse 8, we are told much by way of this analogy concerning the judgments of God. We are told, "In the hand of the Lord there is a cup." And from this we should learn that the judgments of God appointed for sin and for the sinner are prepared. They are ready. They are in his hand. Indeed, the language which is used in this verse almost depicts an apothecary, combining together the various components of this mixture, of this dreadful beverage which he is preparing. And we need to register this. The judgments of God are not a contingency which he has been obliged to fall back upon account of sin. The judgments of God have not simply sprung into existence as a consequence of man's rebellion and failure to maintain the law of God. They are not an emergency provision which God has made. God likewise will not arbitrarily dispense them at the last. These things are prepared by him. They are already in hand. He has appointed them. The description which is given here goes on to say, the wine is red. It is full of mixture. This part of the description expresses the ingredients, as it were, which are combined together to form the judgments of God. And my friends, what a mixture this is. His offended holiness, his broken law, his spurned justice, his defaced word, his blasphemed name, his rejected mercy, his denied existence. My friends, what a mixture is this? And yet all of these things constitute a part of the judgments of God and precipitate his sentence upon the sinner. It is dreadful to consider. If we were to take but one descendant of Adam the first, but one human being in isolation, in a vacuum, imagine how many aspects of the wrath of God are rightfully due to them on account of original sin, on account of that natural state of unbelief, that total depravity in which every man and woman is born and brought into the world. And that is before they have begun to sin, begun to live in denial or defiance or ignorance of God. And thereafter, my friends, it is but a dreadful catalogue. And he poureth out of the same. And he poureth out of the same. On how many occasions, I wonder, do we wish that the judgments of God were visited or had been visited on individuals, on nations, on peoples? Perhaps we view humanity, we view human history, and we think, well, why did not God visit upon that person the things which they deserved for their behavior? Why did God not judge such a nation as that? And conversely, perhaps there are times when natural disasters, when catastrophes strike various parts of the world, and people who perhaps have never taken the name of God upon their lips before, and who are pronounced and ardent unbelievers, are heard to say, why does God allow such a thing as this to happen? We are reminded, my friends, by the simple analogy of this verse, that it is according to God's sovereign will or pleasure to dispense his judgments as seemeth him fit. Who is man, asks Paul in Romans 9, to reply against God and to petulantly say unto God, what doest thou? My friends, the fact of the matter is, when we consider how great and terrible is this cup and the volume which it contains, the small expressions of it that are seen in this present world at this present time are as nothing. They are but droplets. They are but the slightest spills of this cup of judgment in the world today. And it is nothing but the mercy of God which holds the greater part in reserve against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men, of which Peter speaks in his second epistle, chapter 3. It is God at whose will the contents of this cup will ultimately be outpoured, and it is of his mercy that it is not done in its fullness yet. But the scriptures clearly speak of a day that is coming in which that very thing will happen. He poureth out of the same, but the dregs thereof, this is a neutral conjunction in the Hebrew, we could equally say, and the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them. And here we have the picture imparted to us in the language of the text of this cup being wholly inverted such that its entire contents are dispensed down to the dregs, how the dregs themselves are dispensed from the cup. And as though that were not sufficient, it is as though a cloth were used to wipe every last extremity from that cup and then to wring those out also, so that the entirety of it is visited and dispensed upon the earth. You see, the other fact for us to register here is that the wrath of God must be ultimately outpoured, that the penalties which God has pronounced in his word must be visited, that the wrath which God holds against sin must be dispensed. If God has threatened punishments in his word against sin and the sinner and failed to fulfill his word and failed to dispense his justice and failed to execute his divine and holy sentences, then he would cease to be God. He would have reneged upon his word. His own justice would be impaired. His integrity would be at stake. He would not be a holy and righteous God. He must fulfill his word. He cannot deny himself. The judgments of God must be visited. His arrows must find their mark. His sword cannot be put up into its scabbard until it has found its mark, so to speak. And this God will do. The judge of all the earth will do right. And in that last great day of judgment, in that final assize, he will dispense every last drop of judgment which is due and appointed to the sinner. Now, my friends, these terrible truths leap out at us from the page and from this depiction of the wrath of God as though it were a cup already full to overflowing, and in his hand, and prepared to be dispensed, and will ultimately discharge its entire contents upon the inhabitants of the world. And if this be true, my friends, what a terrible prospect, and how even we, as we reflect upon our sins and our failings, might tremble at the prospect of how God will ultimately deal with them, and as we think in the light of his word what punishments are due to us for our sins and our inconstancy. And have we not read here that God's justice must be outpoured, must be dispensed to its very last drop, and from this there can be no escape? Right to the wiping out of its contents and the wringing of those last drops upon sinful humanity, is there any hope in such a verse as this? Is there any light in this dreadfully dark doctrine? The outpouring of the cup of God's wrath will be seen in its fullness in that last and dreadful day of the Lord. But that will not be the first time that it has been seen. That will not be the first occasion upon which a part of its contents have been dispensed. For we read in the scriptures of another historical occasion upon which this cup of wrath appeared, and upon which a certain portion of its contents were indeed dispensed. And we might think, well, what a terrible thing. When could such a thing have happened? If the wrath and judgments of God are of this order of magnitude and so terrible, and his wrath so unmitigating and dreadful in its contemplation, when did such a thing happen? What great natural disaster corresponds to this? What dreadful moment in human history sufficiently answers to an outpouring of the cup of God's wrath? My friends, it was a terrible occasion, and more terrible because the recipients of it, the drinker of it, was one man. And indeed, so terrible was the prospect of that experience which he was about to suffer, that we read, he sweat great drops of blood in the contemplation of it. We see that same man in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26 and verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Verse 42. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. We are not told in so many words what the direct answer to that prayer was. But we know that but a few moments after those recorded events, there burst into the quietness and the horrors of that garden a mob to take the Lord prisoner. And in the face of this impending capture, and doubtless seeing his master's distress, Peter, we read, sought to make some futile attempt at self-preservation, and clumsily lunged with a sword at one of the high priest's servants, to which the Lord answers, John 18, verse 11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same. And what follows in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the account given of him in the New Testament is the hand of the Lord pouring out of the cup of that divine wrath. Pouring out from that cup the portion of wrath belonging to the sins of everyone whom he is pleased to save. My friends, the cup which is in the hand of God is not so full today as it was that night in Gethsemane. Because the punishment which your sins and my sins demanded, fellow believer, has already been discharged, has already been dispensed, has already been consumed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the things which he suffered. And my friends, this is why the gospel is the gospel. Because yes, the Lord's judgments must be dispensed and will be outpoured upon the earth in that last and dreadful day of the Lord. And the reason, fellow believer, that you or I need not fear, need not stand in terror or trepidation or anxiety concerning them, or anxious that they might inadvertently or accidentally be dispensed and visited upon us, is because that which was due to you or I has already been discharged upon and in Christ Jesus. How bitter that cup no heart can conceive, which he did drink up that sinners might live, asks the hymn writer. Upon Calvary, my friends, and the dreadful things which accompanied and followed it, we see visited upon Christ all the wrath that our sins deserve. We see him suffering the penalty due to us. We hear God say, Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against he that is my fellow, that I may turn my hand unto the little ones. We are reconciled unto God by the death of his Son. My friends, this is the truth, the vital and glorious doctrine of penal substitution. This is the full meaning of those words, In my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Oh, my friends, the day of judgment is a terrible prospect indeed. But the terrors of that day are removed for the true saints of God, because the Lord Jesus Christ himself has already drunk from that cup the wrath that was due to you or I, fellow believer. Death and the curse were in our cup. O Christ, 'twas full for thee, but thou hast drained the last dark drop. 'Tis empty now for me, that bitter cup. Love drank it up, now blessings draft for me. May God bless us in contemplation of these things, for the glory of Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. We sing that hymn together. It is number 294 in Hymns of Faith, number 294. O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head, our load was laid on thee. Number 294. the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all. Amen.
Amen.